Okay, so we are beginning the second parak of Shmuel Aleph, parak Beis, and the parak begins with Tfilas Chana, and sometimes the first thing as Tfilas Chana, Chana's prayer, and much of it actually, maybe that's why they call it Tfilas Chana, most of it is a praise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then towards the end, there's a tefila. There are multiple layers to this tefila, as there usually are with much of Tanakh, Torah. On one level, we'll talk about the Pashut Pshat, the simple understanding. There's other ways to understand it, and there's also an aspect of Nevuah here, a prophecy, which is described by the Targum here. They call it Targum Yonasan, not the clear for Targum Yonasan, but a prophecy on all of the moments, different victories, I guess, of the Jewish people over their enemies throughout our history. So let's begin the parak. Vatispalel Chana Vatomar. And Chana Davin, she prayed and she said. And again, the first nine psukim, the Sava points out, are the whole tree was 10 psukim, 10 verses. The first nine are not really a prayer, they are just a praise of Hashem. And the last pasuk is where she prays. So she says, Vatisal Chana Vatomar, and Chana prayed, and she said, Olat libi b'Hashem, my heart rejoices over Hashem, over the salvation that Hashem provided. Again, just to remind ourselves where we're holding here, I should have really started with this, is that Chana went childless for a long time. She had her sister wife Penina, who had 10 children, and Chana, Penina kind of gets Chana upset. Chana goes and davens, and she ends up with a son, Shmuel, who she dedicates to service of Hashem in the Mishkan as a lady. So she says, I'll actually be Hashem. My heart rejoices with Hashem in the salvation that Hashem has provided. Rama karni b'Hashem. My strength has been raised up by Hashem. Rocha pi aloivai. My mouth opens up against my enemies. Yisamachti b'shuatecha. Because I've rejoiced over your salvation. So, again, she's beginning the praise. The Mepharshim remind us, the Gemara says, that a person should always first praise Hashem before asking, right? Olam yisadir adam shvacho shalmakom. A person should praise Hashem before making requests. And that's what we do in Shmona Esrei, that first three brachos are brachos of praise, and then we move on to the request. And that's what Chana is doing here as well. And she says, she rejoices, so she thanks Hashem that he gave her the son, and she says, right, all that libi, my heart that had been previously broken. She had described herself as, to Eli in the first part, as, I think, Shei Ruach, a person of broken spirit, and that spirit has been raised, and so she praises Hashem. Rama Karni, my Karen. A Karen literally means a horn, usually. It's the top of the animal, it's the strongest part of the animal. My horn has been raised up. So some of Farshim learned that she was she now has protection against Penina, her enemy. This person who had caused her so much pain, before she didn't have anything, any response when Peniel would tease her. She didn't have a defense. And now she no longer will Peniel be able to cause her pain. The same Shemayim, yes, we did. But I don't know if Chana knew or not. We did say that even if you're doing it with same Shemayim, it's still not acceptable. And because one of the things that we said was that at the end of the day, you're causing someone pain, you know, and so Chana, and that's sort of unforgivable. Unless it's beginning of the second paragraph. Yeah, it's definitely strong language. Oivai, my enemy. Yeah. And again, there's multiple layers to this, so on one level she's referring to Chana, to Peniel, and it may not be as, you know, it may be a little bit harsh, but on other levels where she's referring to enemies of Israel, it may fit in better. I'm trying to figure out how to do this. If I could just go through everything one layer and then come back and do the next layer. I think that's what we're going to do. I think we're going to do the sort of the Pashup Shat, and then we're going to learn the Malbim's approach to this. So she says, Rocha Pialoivai. Sorry, and another point, as I mentioned, is that the Karen, the horn, is the strongest part, it's the highest part. And she's saying, my strength has been returned to me, my strength has been raised up. Rocha Pialoivai. My mouth has been widened against my enemies. I now have a response to them when they tease me. She can no longer tease me. I'm able to respond. Kusamachti Bishuasecha. Because I've rejoiced over your salvation, and it's extra joy that this salvation came from Hashem. It's clear that it came from Hashem. Hashem has, I daven and Hashem responded. Ein kadosh kashem, ki ein biltecha ve'ein tzur ke'elokeinu. There's none as holy as Hashem, because there's none besides for Him, and there is no rock like our God. So this is reminiscent, really, of a concept discussed at length in Nefesh HaChayim, which is that, the Kedusha of Hashem, the real translation, or the real meaning of Kedusha, of Kadosh, is separate, beyond. And that, Hashem is really, in a way, separate and alone, in that Hashem is really the only absolute existence, the only true absolute existence. Eng bil techa, because there's no one besides for you, and the world is just a manifestation of Hashem's will. The ein tzur ke'elokeinu, and there is no rock like our God. So this Rashi here quotes Chazal, the Gemara, I think, that says "Ein Tzayir Ke'elokeinu." What she was saying was, "There's no designer like Hashem." Again, the creator of the world, the designer of the world. You look at the world, and it looks real to you. It looks real to us, but ultimately, it's just because Hashem has painted such an amazing picture. And just, the physical seems so absolute to us, when really it's just the design of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ein Tzayir Ke'elokeinu, there's no designer like Hashem. Al Tarbu Sidabru Givoa Givoa. So now again, she's speaking to the those who spoke arrogantly against her. She says, you will not be able to continue. You won't be able to increase, to speak gevoa gevoa, to speak, from on high, to speak in a gaivadik, in an arrogant manner towards me. Again, she's speaking to Penina. And yetze asak mipichem. No longer, the word al modifies this as well. No longer yetze asak mipichem. no longer will will harsh words come from your mouth. Kikel Deos Hashem, because Hashem knows he knows everything that you do, and Veloniskenu Alivos, and all your actions are counted. So again, she's sort of sounds like, you know, pointing out that those who spoke arrogantly, those who spoke not nicely to her, will be judged. Kaldeos Hashem, right? An important idea for Elul. Hashem knows everything, knows all of our actions. Vogo niskenu alivos, and here we have a kriuk siv, says, and which we'll, I'll talk about in a moment. But it's read, and to him niskenu alivos, he knows all actions. It's interesting. Once we're in Elul, there's a similar kriuk siv that we said that we have in our morning shachar. In Mizmor LeDavid, we say, "Hu asanu, he made us, v'lo anachnu." And there's a kriyuk siv. It's written like this, lo lamed aleph, and it's read, you know, Mr. Zapper maybe could tell us if it can actually be read differently, but it's read, lo lamed vav. So does that kriyuk siv actually play itself out? Right, the same one we have right here. Lo, I guess I'm sure it really should.
It would be close either way.
Close either way.
Wait, so
pronunciation would be almost identical.
Almost, but there's some difference, which maybe we're not capable of.
The glottal stop in ancient Hebrew.
Okay.
Wait, so it goes from an aleph to like a vav?
It's written with an aleph.
No, and then lo to him.
Exactly.
But when elo, which one is...
No,
like
so it doesn't change. No, we don't change
it.
But so in Mizmor LeDavid, we have the same thing. We say lo anachnu. He made us, the lo anachnu, which could either mean and not us, we didn't make us, or lo anachnu, we are his. Right? So the Tfasemes points out that these words, lo and lo, lamed aleph and lamed vav, are the same letters as elul. And he says that there's a message here for elul in this kriyuk siv that, again, I'm saying this from memory, I'm sure he said more than this, but basically that first we have to recognize that lo anachnu with an aleph, we aren't our own creators, we aren't our own making, rather we have a maker, and then lo anachnu, then lamed vav, we will be his. So I was trying to make a similar thing over here, find a message for Elul in this kriyuk siv, that lo niskenu alivos, I think it's pretty easy over here, that the words mean that he discerns, he's aware of our actions, of our deeds. So he counts our deeds. So I think if you remember that lo niskenu alivos, that he, with a vav, that he remembers our deeds, he counts them, and he's talking about seemingly averos. So then lo niskenu alivos, then he won't count our averos because we won't have our averos. So that's a hidden Elul message in this pasuk, perhaps. Fine. Pasuk Dalet, Keshes Giborim Chatim, the arrows of strong ones, Chatim, are break. V'nechshalim Azru Chayo, and the and those who stumble the Azru Chayo, those who are girded with strength, they will stumble. And again, she's talking about the ups and downs in life. That here, you can have someone who's very successful, like Penina, and someone who's very, you know, unsuccessful, like herself, and things can change just like that. The strong ones can be broken. Sveyim Balechem Nistaru, those who are hungry for, those who are satisfied with bread, those who have plenty to eat, Nistaru, they'll find themselves hiring themselves out for work, for, because they'll be, you know, as day laborers for lack of of sustenance, of parnasa. Ure'evim chadevu, and those who are hungry will stop being hungry, and they'll stop having to work as hard. Ad akara yalda shiva, until someone who was barren gives birth to seven. That can happen. Someone who was barren could give birth to seven. The rabbas banim umlala, and someone who had many children can end up childless. These are the ups and downs of life. Hashem is in control, and a person shouldn't get arrogant and, you know, assume that their position will be kept, they'll be able to sustain their position in life. Hashem controls everything. So here she mentions Ada Kara Yalda Shiva. You know, until the point that a barren woman can give birth to seven. So is she just throwing out the number seven, or is she talking about herself? Did Hannah have seven children? So the Some Mefarshim say that, you know, seven is the number that the Torah always uses, you know, to exaggerate like a high number. They give examples. So I have to remember who said this, then I can find the examples. Yes, Shevo Yipol Tzadik Vekam. You know, a Tzadik will fall seven times and get up. Sheva Toevo Spolibo, I'm not sure where that's from. There are seven abominations in a person's heart, but basically, often, at least in Tanakh, the seven is the go-to number for exaggeration, and it's not specific over here. That's what some say. Rashi, though, I think based on Chazal, says that no, that in a way, Chana had seven children. Now, we're going to see later in the Perek, in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21, that indeed, the Pasuk says, if you look at Pasuk Chaf Aleph, it says, Ki pakad Hashem es Chana v'char v'atein v'shlosha banim u'shtei banot. And she gave birth to three sons and two daughters. So Chana had at least five children. Now, does this include Shmuel or not? Not clear. It may or may not include Shmuel. But still, we're at most six, either five or six. Where did seven come from? So Rashi says over here that the Pasuk is telling us here that Chana had many children, and the one who had many children previously, meaning Penina, Umlala, she became barren. You know, she became childless. So how did that happen? So Rashi says that each time Chana had one child, Penina would lose two children. Two of her children would die. And that happened after the first child. So Penina started with 10. You remember in the first parak, Elkanah says to Chana, you're better to me than 10 children. We learn from there that Penina had 10 children. So she started with 10. So after Chana's first child, so Penina lost two children, she was down to 8. After the second child, Penina was down to 6. After the third child, Penina was down to 4. After the fourth child, Penina was down to 2. And now, Rashi says, what happened was, so now, right now, Chana has 4 children, Penina has 2. Chana became pregnant with her 5th. When Penina saw that she was pregnant, and she finally realized the pattern of what was going on here, that each time Chana had a child, she would lose one, says Rashi, based on the Medrash, lose 2, she went to Chana. She bowed at Chana's feet, and she asked for mercy. She asked seemingly for forgiveness for what she had done to her, and her children survived. And she sort of dedicated her last two children to Chana as like as if they were Chana's children. And that, so Chana then gave birth to her fifth, and Chana's two children, and Peninnah's two children survived. And so Chana had five now, and Peninnah had two, and Peninnah sort of dedicated these two children to be Chana's, and that's how Chana ends up with seven children. Very good question. Very good question. What took her so long to figure this out, right? Obviously, there was a lesson here. So that Mishnah goes off. It's fine, you can hold it. But he gives a beautiful answer, really. Very practical answer, which is what you were talking about before. Because remember, Peninnah, when she teased Chana, she did it l'shem shamayim. She did it for the sake of heaven. And so she thought she was doing the right thing. And so it took her so long, even though all the signs were there, it was so clear that Hashem was sending her this message, you know, you sinned, you did wrong, you have to, you know, ask forgiveness. But she was so sagging her ways, she was so sure that she was doing the right thing, that it took her so long to realize that in fact what she had done had been the wrong thing. And it's really like an amazing, you know, you look at the world, I mean, it's probably applicable to every single one of us. But, you know, certainly, you know, you have people who have a mission that they think this is the right thing, l'shem shamayim, invent new ideas and they introduce new things, and of course they're not going to recognize the folly of their ways because they really, you know, often, not always, but often are doing it with same shemaim and they think that it's the right thing. That's the hardest, you know, person to turn around, to show, you know, that maybe what they're doing isn't the right thing when they are so convinced that they're doing it, you know, for the right purposes and with same shemayim, and that's what took her so long to realize that what was going on here. Pasuk Vav. Hashem Namis Umechaya Morid Sheol V'Ya'al. Hashem brings death, and he revives.
That's from the governor.
Yeah. Malach name is the Machaya. Yeah, we say Malach name is the Machaya. And again, it's speaking to the also Tziyas HaMesim, right? She mentions Newton first. The person dies and then lives. It's a reference to Tziyas HaMesim. Morid Sheol V'Yaal, he brings a person down to Sheol, to the pit, and then he brings them up. This could refer to during a person's lifetime. You know, a person can be really, you know, can really hit rock bottom, and then they can be raised up, or it could refer to the kever, a person's grave. That again, also a reference to Tziyas HaMesim, I believe, he brings the person down to the grave, but then he brings them up. It could also refer to the Marikaro here learns that it refers to just a person who can be on their deathbed, can be very sick. To the point of, you know, the gates of death, and Hashem can send them a refuah and revive them.
I'm going to get back, and I got like a little follow-up from him.
Not only do I stop on test, all my friends He's on the brink of death. He made it to Messiah. Yeah. Yeah, there are those who learn in Shemona Esrei when we say, Matir Asurim also, could refer to that. Someone who's Matir Asurim means he frees those who are captive, but it could refer to just someone who's on their, very sick. They're captive in bed. They're on their deathbed. They're very sick. And Matir Asurim, Hashem brings them, releases them and brings them back to help. Hashem Morish Uma'asir. Hashem makes the person poor or rich. Mashbil Afneromim, he lowers them in their position in life, and he also raises them up. Make him may offer dal. He raises up from the dust the poor person. May aspos yarim evyon, from the garbage dump. He raises up another type of poor person. I believe. Yeah. What's the poor person doing in the garbage dump? So maybe he's scrounging around for food. The Marikaro actually says that he's there for warmth, because he doesn't have clothing, and he's using garbage to warm himself up. Either way, it's a terrible state for a person to be in, and Hashem can raise them up from that lowly state. Lahoshit in the divim, so much that he can to be seated with princes. The kisei kavod yanchileim, and a chair, a throne of honor, he will inherit to them. Interesting choice of words, yanchileim, he'll inherit to them. Doesn't say he'll give them, it says he'll inherit them. What's the difference? The Mesudas David says that yanchileim means that it will be like they inherited it. They'll be so comfortable with it. They'll appear to people as if they were always like this. They won't be out of place. They'll be natural to them, as if they inherited it. Because Hashem controls the pillars of the world, Vayashis Aleim Tevel, and he holds up the Tevel, the firmament, I think we like to translate. He basically holds up the world with the pillars. Hashem is the holder of the world. Ragle Chasid of Yishmar, here he turns, Chana now turns a little bit and says, but ultimately, it's with Hashem controls all these things and controls the person's position, but there's a chesed, there's a calculation, there's mishpat, there's justice. So, Ragle Chasid of Yishmar, the legs of those who are righteous, he'll protect their position. Rishayim b'choshech yidamu, and the evildoers will be in darkness. They'll be cut off in darkness. Ki lo b'choach yigbar ish. It is not from a person's own strength that they become strong, rather it's from Hashem. And now, in Pasuk Yod, now she's praising Hashem, and Pasuk Yod is where she actually davens for Shmuel, and she says, Hashem yechatu merivav, Hashem should cut off those who argue, those who fight against him, against my son Shmuel. Allah Bashamayim Yareim. For him, on his behalf, the heavens should storm, should thunder. Hashem yodding afsei aret. Hashem should judge all those dispersed about the land. The Yiteng owes Lamalko, and he should give strength to his king, the king that Shmuel anoints, which is going to be Shaul. The Yareim carrying Mashiach, and he should raise the strength of his Mashiach, which is referring to David HaMelech, which will be the second king that Shmuel anoints, although Shmuel won't live to see David actually take the reign, but Shmuel will anoint David in secret. Yareim carrying Mashiach, the strength of his savior, of his Mashiach. David should be raised up. And that is quickly Tfilas Hanukkah. So okay, fine. So now let's go back a little bit. I'm not going to go through the entire Nevuah aspect of it, but I didn't really work on it. But basically, the Targum Yonasan learns, in translating the Pasuk here, learns that this whole thing is a prophecy on all the victories that, or maybe a prayer for victory, but really I think a prophecy on the victories that that the Jewish people will have. So, for example, so the Pasuk Beis in Kadosh Kasem says that it's referring to Sancheirev, how Hashem is going to destroy Sancheirev, and the next pasuk Al Tarbu is referring to Nebuchadnezzar, and pasuk Dalid is referring to Antiochus, and pasuk Hay is referring to Haman and his son, and then when he talks about Meimisumachaya, he brings death and he revives. So there she's referring to the Schar of Tzadikim, the reward for Tzadikim in Gan Eden. And the Pasuk, blah, 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 blah. I think the last Pasuk, yeah, Pasuk Yod, Yichatu Merivav, he'll cut off those who are arguing, those who argue is referring to the battle of Gog and Magog. And that's the Nevuah aspect, or at least one Nevuah aspect, one prophecy of this Tfilah. Now, the Malbim has a running commentary on this that's a little bit different than what we've spoken about up till now. And he learns that this is a response to the certain philosophers and meaning a certain approach to how the world runs. So he says, In Kadosh Hashem, let's go back to Pasuk Beis. There's no one as holy like Hashem. So the Malbim says that the philosophers, he says the philosophim, they contradict the idea of Hashgacha Pratis. And they say Hashem doesn't get involved in such lowly creatures like us. And they have they come from a couple of different angles. So they say he's too kadosh, he's too holy, you know, he's too separate. He's beyond physicality. How could it be that he has anything to do with anything physical? So she says it's true. In kadosh ka Hashem, there's no one as kadosh as Hashem. There's no one as holy. But you don't have a proper understanding of what kedusha means, or you can't compare Hashem's kedusha to any type of kedusha that you can imagine. It's true when you imagine kedusha, you imagine it to be completely separate and not, and you can't connect the spiritual to the physical. But you can't. It's impossible for you to really understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's different. And it's true, logically, the more kadosh something is, the more separate it should be from anything physical. But that's not how Hashem's Kedusha works. Because Ein Davar Bilto, Ein Biltecha, she says, there's nothing besides for you, Hashem. And what she meant was, nothing can exist without Hashem. If Hashem, you know, on a whim decides that, you know, existence, that creation should cease, it will. And so, Hashem is what gives existence to everything. And therefore, it's a different type of kedusha than what you're used to thinking of, because there's inherently a connection between the kedusha of Hashem and the physical, because the physical only exists on the whim of Hashem. That's what she's saying. Ein kadosh k'Hashem. There's no one kadosh like Hashem. The reason why there's nothing that's kadosh like Hashem, it's a unique type of kedusha. It's a kedusha that, despite being as kadosh as it gets, it still connects to the physical, because Ein Biltecha, because there's nothing besides for you, because you, Hashem, are the one who gave existence to everything. That is her first point that she makes. Then they also, the other claim that these philosophim, that the philosophers make, says the Malbim, is that whenever a creator completes his creation, right, a designer, a craftsman, whenever a person completes what they've created, so, you know, it's done, and it no longer needs any more work. It doesn't have to go back and change it. He's made it. It's done. If something needs to be corrected, that means there was something lacking in the first place, you know, which happens with human creation. But the philosophers say, how could it be that, you know, a perfect being like Hashem could create a world that he has to go back and have anything to do with? Surely his world should be perfect and shouldn't need any adjustments. And if so, how can one say that Hashem continues to have involvement with the world? So that, she says, Ein sur k'elokeinu. There is no rock like our God. She says that this creator is not like other creators. Normally, indeed, when a craftsman creates something, So it does need further, it shouldn't, if he made it properly, he made it perfectly, it should remain. It shouldn't need any more fixing. And if it does, that means there was something lacking in it. Says the Malbim, says Chana, that's not so for the Tzur Hayetzurim, the ultimate designer, that he continues to be involved in it at all times, because he's still creating. Because this is different. This, the reason why Hashem continues to have involvement in the world is because there, it's not like Hashem would create something and then it's done and leave it alone. If Hashem would leave it alone, it would cease. Right? There's a continuous creation of the world going on at all moments. And so it makes sense. This type of creator is different than a normal craftsman. This creator is continuing to breathe existence into his creation at all times. So by definition, again, he has to be involved with it. Like we say in Shacharis, Mechadesh betuvo b'chol yom tamid ma'aseh bereishis. He renews every day, tamid, constantly ma'aseh bereishis, creation. Because he's continuously involved in his creation. If he would remove himself from it for even a moment, so then it would cease. And therefore, so he creates the world, he lets it run normally on the laws of nature that he creates, but again, he's continuously telling the world to run by those laws, and sometimes Hashem introduces miracles and changes the laws of nature at any given moment. But that's what she's speaking of, that's what she's responding to, these ideas, these heretical, philosophical ideas of Hashem not having Hashkacha Prat Hashem, not being involved in the daily running of the world, and she's saying that certainly he is. And then really the rest of the psukim flow from here, as she describes the Hashkacha Prat. So she says, first of all, in Pasuk Gimel, therefore, al tarbu tadabru gavoa gavoa. Therefore, don't say, so here she has a different, the Malbim learns that what she was saying was, don't speak like Hashem is too high. Al tarbu tadabru, don't speak too much gavoa gavoa and say that Hashem is too high and can't be involved in the world, that he wouldn't get involved in the lowly creatures like us. And also, don't speak harsh words, and say, Kikel Deos Hashem. Don't say, how could Hashem have knowledge? V'lo niskenu alilos. And how could he, this is all part of what they would claim, how could he pay attention to the attributes and the actions of people? He says here they'll say is, how could it be that he's a Kel Deos Hashem, that he knows what's going on in the world? How could it be? Things are changing constantly, and since the present, you know, things in existence are always changing, so that means that Hashem's daya can change. And they say that's impossible for God to change. And therefore it can't be that he is involved in knowing what's going on in the world. Trying to jump ahead here to the response.
How does that make sense?
Right. So, and then they continue to ask, according to the Malbim, you know, how could it be that people's situations change? How could this come from Hashem? There's all this, all these changes. Sorry. Yeah, basically they're questioning how could Hashem's Hashkacha be in all these details of the ups and downs, and Chana responds that no, absolutely, beginning in Pasuk Vav, she says Hashem Meimis Umechaya, Hashem brings death, Hashem brings life, Marid Sha'ol V'Yoal, he brings people down to the depths and he brings them back up, and he's involved with Tzvias HaMeisim. He makes people poor, he makes people rich. And she basically responds to each of the different scenarios that the questioners said, and she says that Hashem indeed is involved in all these aspects of the world. Fine, I think that's going to be it for now.